Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you and see people, new faces to me at least. If you have a moment afterwards, do come and say hello. It's wonderful to get to travel around the six Christchurch London services that we have and get to see old friends and get to meet new people who are attending as well. Joy, it looks like you're doing particularly well out of Mother's Day today with the pile of chocolates. Wonder whether you can turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It'll come up on the screen behind me. I want to kick us off by reading the scriptures together. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1, and he says this. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know how the grace of God..." Just checking, have you guys got my slides, or are we doing this slideless today? Have you got another slide with the passage on? So I'm really happy we can roll like this, right the way through. So that's a... No, I'm looking for a scripture passage. Is that there? No, not there. All right, listen up, ladies and gentlemen, or look at your digital devices. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that's been given..." Excuse me. "About the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Catherine mentioned at the start the story of starting Christchurch London, which I'm not going to go into in any detail today, but to say this. After we'd decided, we'd been planting churches in the Midlands, my wife and I, for some years, and when we decided that we should move here to London to start a church, I called a pastor friend of mine. He was like a bishop in the network of churches that I was in, and I needed to check things with him. So I called him. He was an old friend, and I said, "Hi," I said, "great news. We're moving to central London to start a church." And my bishop said to me, "No, don't do that. Do you know how expensive everything is there?" And the reality was, I didn't know how expensive everything was there, and it was just as well. That was also God's grace to me. Although subsequently, we found out, because on our first event, we found that the cost of the coffees in central London was the same as the cost of hall hire in Birmingham. So it did come, you know, the reality came home to roost. We were so convinced that we should come that my friend's words were like water off a duck's back. And I hadn't thought it through deeply enough to realize what we actually needed at that point in time. But it's a phrase that's in this passage, and we'll talk about this morning. It's the grace of giving. Somebody demonstrated this who I'd not met. We continue to make our plans, having blithely ignored the other guy's advice. Incidentally, do what I do, not what I say. Do what I say, not what I do, because I would never encourage anyone to ignore in that way. But it would... just happened. We made our plans, continued on, And then I got a call from another pastor friend of mine. I hate to give you the impression I've got lots of friends. I've only got two, and these are the two that I spoke to. So the other pastor friend of mine, he called me and he said, David, he said, a businessman in my church has heard what you're going to do, plant a church in central London, and he wants to help. I said, exactly. I said, that's amazing. He said, how much do you want? Well, I had no idea what to say. I'd been to Bible school. I'd been taught how to teach through the book of Romans, but no one had ever taught me how to answer the question, how much do you want? So we were planning to start in Covent Garden, and I'd also found that big sums are best said fast because they don't sound so big. So I just said, £50,000 would be really helpful. Oh, he said. He was thinking of rather more than that. So the way that we got Christchurch London going was because a man I'd never met wrote me a check for £100,000. Well, for the church, at least. And the grace of giving. And it's funny, he was a man whose business just did well at that moment. As far as I know, he didn't make a lot of money after that, and he didn't make a lot of money before that. He actually invited me to go up and meet him, which I did. He said, I'll take you out for lunch. I thought, fantastic. What sort of lunch could I get with a man that gives me £100,000? And we went to the cheapest, grottiest joint that you could possibly imagine. So this was not normally a big spender, but he did know the grace of giving, and it was a wonderful thing. And that was now almost 20 years ago, and from time to time we've returned to this theme of generosity. But actually this year, we're wanting to focus on discipleship. We think this is a point in our nation's life and in the age of our culture where Jesus is particularly calling the church to a depth of discipleship, to a seriousness of the way in which we live. And do you know that it often says that over any city or civilization, there are three particular great powers. And they are power, sex, and money. And so we thought, why not? If we're seeking to form disciples, let's address at least two of those this year. So in the autumn, we're going to talk about sex, ladies and gentlemen. But in this term, thank you, Catherine, for your enthusiasm there. But in this month, we're particularly going to address the issue of money and how in all three of those, sex, power, money, none of them are bad things. But the Bible teaches us how to use them, and they are to be used in a countercultural way, a way that goes against or is different from the way in which many others in Sutton, in central London where I live, or many other places would practice them. So that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're looking at over these 4 weeks. You're going through it, I know, in your communities as well. We'll touch on that later. But this is one of, I think, the most profound and powerful passages that we could possibly consider when it gets to the question of generosity. Now, let me just summarize the passage. There are three churches involved in this passage, okay? And they're on the wrong order on the slide. So you can put the slide up, but don't worry. Here we go. Three churches. The first church is the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is actually a poor, struggling church that is facing famine. So Paul is saying, these are your brothers and sisters. They're some distance away from you, but you should care for them. Will you give to them? That's the request. The second one is the Macedonian churches. Macedonia is northern Greece, or it was at that point in time. And the churches there, we're told that they were poor churches who were going through an incredibly hard time, extreme pressure. We're not sure what that pressure was. It may well have been persecution. But Paul says that these Macedonian churches who he'd already been to and said, will you help your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? He said, they have been amazing. Then thirdly, we've got the Corinthian church. Now, Corinth is a wealthy place. It's actually got ports on its east and its west side. It means there's lots of trade, lots of taxes. There was a phrase that a proverb that people used at the time, which was, not everybody can afford a trip to Corinth. You could also therefore say, not everybody could afford to live in Corinth. Anyone know that feeling? Not everyone could afford to live in London. So it's a very similar sort of city, Corinth then and London now. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I want you to bear in mind the need of the Jerusalem. But then he said, I'm going to tell you how these Macedonian churches, they're the ones in extreme hardship and great poverty, how they responded. And then I want to challenge you, Corinthian church, to respond in the same sort of way. So that is a summary of this passage. I want to break it down and look at it together. Because Paul says what happened with those Macedonian churches is they experienced the grace of God upon them in order to give. And the first thing that strikes me about it is that these Macedonian churches, that to have the grace of giving does not mean that you need to have either lots of resources or a generous temperament. Who knows that some people are just naturally more generous than others? My wife's always suggesting we give things to people. It doesn't, from my perspective, always seem to be a good idea. But whether you are more generous or less generous, Paul's saying that's nothing to do with the grace of giving. Whether you've got a lot or whether you would consider that you've got a little, that's nothing to do with the grace of giving either. Rather, he says, this is something supernatural. It's something undeserved. Actually, in our case as a church, we'll go on and talk about how the grace of God has rested on us as a church for this. It's been unlooked for. But it's something that the Lord has given. I remember as the Lord started to develop this in us as a church, we were meeting at the time in a wine warehouse on the south bank of the Thames. It's no longer there. It was called Vinopolis. You can imagine all the prophecies we got about new wine and, you know, vines full of fruit and so on. But I remember one of our early Sundays there, we were going to take an offering, and I talked to the church, and I just went through very simply, here's what the Bible says about giving. There was a lady who came to me at the end, and she simply said to me, she said, David, thank you so much for telling us what the Bible has to say about giving. And from that day, she became one of our most generous givers. And it was a little later when we opened a special account that anyone wanted to put money in for a building in due course. And she and her husband were the first people to put the money in there. And what struck me was the sincerity of her heart. It was just like, tell me what the Bible says and I'll do it. And it was a wonderful thing. And the grace of God was upon her. And the grace of God is not just on individuals for this, but can be on whole churches. When we started Christ Church, or before we started Christ Church, I had another pastor who came to me from my hometown of Bedford. And he said this to me. He said, David, God has blessed us as a church in Bedford enormously. He said, we employ all the staff we need. We're able to run several counselling and debt services without charging anybody anything in order to access them. We give away 20% of our income, and we still find we've got an abundance. So we've made several significant interest-free loans to other churches in the country who are embarking on building projects. David, he said, could we cover the cost of one member of your staff for the first year? Would you allow us to do that? There are hard questions in life, and there are easy questions in life. But what a wonderful thing. And what a wonderful thing that he could say that about his church. The grace of God was upon them. And I think part of the fact the grace of God has been on us as a church for the grace of giving has also been because the Lord has given us grace for a large vision. We're thrilled that there are 6 services meeting today for Christ Church London. But that already means that there's more happening and more people getting blessed than any one person can know about or even get to hear about. It's often a wonderful thing when all the staff gather together on a Monday morning, and we often start with, what's the good news from the weekend? And there's all sorts of good news. It's very evident that Christ Church London is not dependent on one person, because you can't be in 6 places at once. But it's the grace of God, and the grace of God, and our longing and our prayer is that we'll be able to start churches in area after area after area of this city. You know, they say the best way of seeing new people, of seeing people come to faith, is the starting of new services. You know why? Because when you start new services, you need new people. And so it wakes you up and you start looking for it. And there are some wonderful churches in this city, but I want to just remind you, 95% of the city are doing something else on a Sunday morning. And on a Monday morning too, they are not following Jesus. It's a massive harvest field right around us. And so it's a wonderful opportunity that we have to be able to start service after service after service. We're thrilled. You guys must be missing the Marashas at this point in time, Helen and Shaningra on a Sunday. We're thrilled with what with the move they've made to Stockwell. Stockwell are loving their leadership. And we're looking forward to, we've asked Helen once she's settled in Stockwell, to lead us in terms of our social renewal work right across the church. Seems like she and Shaninga, they've learned so much in that area. So we said to them, will you give us a lead there? So we want to start churches all over the city. We want to get Helen really leading us in terms of our care for those in need. And as Catherine said, we had this wonderful Everything conference yesterday where we equip people right across the city for the work of cultural renewal as well. And so as God has given us grace for a big vision, so he's given us grace in the past to give as well. So what are the characteristics of the grace of giving? The first thing is this, that the grace of giving operates not just in good times, but in tough times too. Here's what Paul said in verse 2, just to remind you, in the midst of a very severe trial and severe poverty. And some people have said to me, David, why on earth would you do a series on generosity at a point where there's so much economic challenge for us all? And where many of us, you're probably like us, we've got one or two rooms in the house which we're not using much at the moment, so the heating's off in those rooms because the economics are tighter. But the reality is that some of the most amazing examples of generosity in the scriptures are when people had nothing. Do you remember the widow that Elijah came to? And he said, make me some bread. And she said, I've just got enough for me and my son. I'm going to go and bake this and then we're going to die. And Elijah challenges her. And it's a challenge not for Elijah, but will you give first to God before you give to herself? Many of us know the story. She bakes him the bread and she finds there's just enough for every day. Day after day after day. A miracle happens. One of my favorite stories is the widow with her one mite. We know virtually nothing about her, and yet she's famous. All we know is that she had one mite, and when no one's looking, she goes and gives it. And we don't know how she managed. We understand it's in the context of Jesus saying, God will supply all your needs. But it's a wonderful thing. And so we can't check ourselves out. You can't check yourself out if you've got lots. And you can't check yourself out if you've got nothing. Generosity is a charge from the scriptures for us all. It's also, we're told, characterized by overflowing joy, ladies and gentlemen. That's also in verse 2, their overflowing joy. What an extraordinary description. As a teenager, I used to love the stories of Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor who was in solitary confinement for 14 years, in prison for 17 years in all. And during his time in solitary confinement, he found himself full of joy. He had nothing but God. And so he found God to be entirely sufficient as a result. And he writes in his biography, he says, alone in my cell, I danced for joy every night. I felt I would burst if I didn't give joy my expression. And he would dance and dance. And ironically, because his warders had also been starving him, he danced for joy and they thought he was going crazy. So they brought him food because they thought they'd otherwise get into trouble. But he had a powerful testimony. And he was an example of someone who learnt there can be great joy when suffering takes you one of two ways. It either breaks you or it takes you to God. And as you find your way to God, you find your way through the pain, you find there is great intimacy and there is great joy the other side. And that's part of the invitation of the grace of giving. I remember Philip and I deciding to give what for us was a significant amount of money. We agreed, and she left me to do the act online. I filled out all the details, and it was just needed one more hit of the button. Give. And as my finger hovered over the computer key, it appeared a lot harder than I thought it would be to give. To my surprise, I found that that sum had a lot harder, stronger hold on my heart than I'd expected. But when I did give, it was followed by a sense of overwhelming joy. The irony is that you find that it's easier to be joyful with little often than it is with a lot. Either way, our giving is to be characterized by joy, not a manufactured joy that's all about leaping around and simply looking excited for the sake of it, but a joy that genuinely comes from saying, I found him, and he's worth everything. And as a result, anything else is worth sharing with others. We've mentioned, Catherine already mentioned the fact that we're doing this generosity series in our communities. It's actually called The Journey of Generosity. And I had the privilege of meeting the person who leads the organization that's put that material together. And I met her. It was a similar context to this, fewer people, but she was speaking. If I'm honest with you, I can't remember anything that she said. But herself was very, very striking, because as she talked about giving, she just exuded joy. I'd never seen someone who looked as genuinely excited and delighted at the thought of being able to share resources and release God's ministry for God's kingdom. But it was a very striking and for me a very heartwarming experience. And I want to encourage you, do make those communities a priority if you can over these next few weeks. I've not been through this material before, but I'm told by those that have that it's been a profound and very beneficial experience for them. Here's the next characteristic, was that they were able to give beyond what they were able. Verse 3. Well, how were they able to do that? How can you give more than you can give? Paul goes on in the next chapter and he says this: God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, there's this economy, divine economy here, that God gives in order that we could give, and then God gives in order that we can give. The question, therefore, is not so much what do I have in my bank account, as what has God put in my heart. Many of us have experienced, and I have countless examples from Christchurch London over the last 20 years, of times where we have given, and God has then done one of two things. He's either supplied miraculously, unexpectedly, what we are then lacking, or he has given us grace to live without it. One or the other. But he always does one of those two. So I want to encourage you, whether you have a lot or a little, how's your heart doing in terms of generosity? Whether you've got a lot or a little, are you learning to find God with joy to be generous? And are you learning, at least on occasions, to be able to say, I have learned what it is to be able to give beyond what I am able? Here's the most important characteristic of all. It says, Paul says, that these Macedonians gave themselves first to God. This is what makes generosity in the church so different from giving to charity. When you give to charity, you look at the envelope or you meet somebody on the street and you think, I really ought to. But Paul says this is the wrong way round. He says you don't think about the need first, you think about God and you give your heart to God. And that is entirely different. Some years ago now, my father called me and he said, David, your mother's 65th birthday is coming up. And he said, I'm wondering whether we could host a special family celebration at your house. Just happened to be the easiest, most central point for that. I said, of course. I said, we would be happy Do you want us to do the cooking and we can put on a feast or a banquet and everyone can come and we can celebrate? He said, that's a fantastic idea. Love my dad, but cooking's never been his thing. He said, that's a fantastic idea. I said, well, Dad, listen, just to get one thing clear before we get going with this. I said, what's the budget? And he said this to me. He said, David, he said, this is your mother's 65th birthday. He said, the sky is the limit. Now, that's a man who's given his heart to his wife. But that's a wonderful example of what Paul is saying here, that we give our heart first to God and then to others. And you see how that, you know, we've all had the charity thing where we thought, I really ought to give. What's the least that I can give and meet their need? But this is entirely different. This is give your heart to God. Forget anything about generosity. Don't listen to anything I say today about giving money. Give your heart to God. That will make this a rich church. A rich church in the spiritual sense, which is the most important of all. But then Paul says, give yourself to God. And he then said the Macedonians then also gave themselves to us, to Paul and to his fellow apostolic band. In other words, to that wider mission which they were on. The church in Corinth, Paul was essentially saying, give your heart to God, but then give your heart to us, or give your heart to the Jerusalem church. Learn to love more broadly outside yourselves. Give your heart to God and then see the bigger picture. It's very easy in London, isn't it, to just think about, or the greater London area, I should say, just to think about my bit. What is it? You know, Andy Tilson is in the East service today in Mile End. And you could say, what does it matter? This is the bit that matters. But the Bible actually always takes us out of ourselves. It often talks about the nations or other parts of a nation. So it constantly gives us God's perspective rather than our perspective. So when we give ourselves to God, then we start to see the whole picture. When we give ourselves to God, we start to see the whole city, or we see the whole nation. And so that's Paul's appeal here. Give yourself, Corinthians. Give yourself to God. And then give yourself to us, and you will see the needs in Jerusalem as well. So having considered the Macedonians and the amazing way in which through their severe trial and their great poverty they found the grace of God, Paul says to this wealth, the church in this wealthy city, see also that you excel in the grace of giving. See also that you're outstanding in the grace of giving. So here we're coming in right to land. Couple of questions for you. Would you dare to ask God for the grace of giving for you personally? The grace of giving, the grace of generosity. We're going to stand in a minute. I'm going to lead us in prayer. You will have an opportunity just to pray that prayer. Lord, you've been so generous to me. Would you give me a supernatural grace for generosity? Secondly, and for all of us, will you give your heart afresh to God this morning? Just as Paul has challenged the Corinthians, so I want to boldly challenge each of us as I speak to my own heart. David and everyone else listening, give your hearts to God this morning. And would you learn to develop a habit of not, what do I have to give, but God, what do you want me to give? And then trust for the rest. I wonder whether we can stand together. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? I just want us to pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love, for your kindness to us. And I want to pray this morning, first of all, for all of us, that you would help us to give our hearts afresh to you. I just want to take a moment And you, as you stand there before the Lord, would you just say quietly to him, Lord, I give my heart afresh to you. I know many of us have done this on many occasions. Maybe some of us haven't. Maybe this is the first time for some. Would you give your heart? Just tell him now. I'll just be quiet for a moment. Just have a minute where we say, I'll give my heart afresh to you. And secondly, I want to invite you to say to the Lord, Lord, give me the grace of giving. Give me the grace of generosity. Would you pray that? Would you be bold enough to say, Lord, I want you to take me on that adventure of learning to hear from you, receive from you, and give to you? Just leave a moment. Would you ask the Lord for that? Lord, would you give me the grace of generosity? And Lord Jesus, as you've heard your people's prayers, I pray now, pour your Spirit out upon us. Pour your Spirit out upon this congregation. Pour your love out now, that as we worship you again, we may sense your presence and sense your goodness and sense your love. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.